So how are we doing this morning? This morning. We're doing okay. We are doing okay. We're doing okay because we are a people of faith and we submit to a God of love and life and resurrection, a God whose service is perfect freedom. For me, one of the many things I'll miss about our friend Danny is his constant encouragement towards this freedom. So let's keep that word alive and about in our world. Freedom of mind, body, and spirit. I could be tilting at windmills, getting myself tangled and bound in my thoughts, becoming slave to an overactive responsibility gene. I bet there are a few others out there who have that. And Danny would come in and tell me, go, be free. All of us, I think, all of us, we think best, we work best, we love best when we have the permission, in fact, when we have the direction even, to be free, to be that child of God we're intended to be. Today's readings, as it happens, are about freedom, and they tag team perfectly with my summer reading so far. Summer for me is always the season when I try to catch up with all my book group buddies and their recommended reading lists. They're always so far ahead of me. And being just a wee bit competitive, I did pick up the summer reading challenge at the library, and I invite any of you to join me in that. The book I started with was Tara Westover's memoir, Educated, which I imagine many of you have already read. We'll talk about freedom. To the outsider, Westover's story is of a young woman's daring escape from an abusive, tyrannical, radicalized family. But for the author herself, it really wasn't entirely about getting free from that family and its separatist beliefs. She continues to love her family, even as she's estranged from half of them. It was about becoming free to herself. Westover has a powerful line where she explains, "You can love someone and still choose to say goodbye to them. You can miss a person every day and still be glad that they are no longer in your life." That is a brave freedom. The book I'm three quarters through now is David Brooks' newest book, The Second Mountain, The Quest for a Moral Life. I've liked it so far, though I think it echoes some earlier work by the likes of Richard Rohr, or Parker Palmer, Kathleen Norris. Brooks isn't necessarily breaking any new ground, but by bringing this ground out of the cloister and off of the dusty religious bookshelves into the public square and onto the New York Times bestseller list, he's opening these ideas to a greater audience, and that has to be a good thing. In The Second Mountain, Brooks posits that real freedom derives from commitment. It's the chains we choose that set us free. To live a committed life, he says, is to live a free life. In our culture, and I'm quoting Brooks now, Brooks writes, we think of freedom as the absence of restraint. That is freedom from. But there is another and higher kind of freedom that is freedom to. This is the freedom as fullness of capacity, and it often involves restriction and restraint. You have to chain yourself to the piano and practice for year after year if you want to have the freedom to really play. You have to chain yourself to a certain set of virtuous habits so you don't become slave to your destructive desires, the desire for alcohol, the desire for approval, the desire to lie in bed all day. As the theologian Tim Keller puts it, and again, this is Brooks quoting Keller. Keller is not usually my go-to quote guy. His view on women clergy is a bit dim, in my opinion, but he's right on this. Keller says, real freedom is not so much the absence of restrictions as finding the right ones. As people of faith, our restrictions are given to us by God. From the prophet Micah, we hear, what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And from Jesus himself, we hear, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. and the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So in light of this idea of not just freedom from, but freedom to, let's look at today's gospel story. A story I never really much liked. It kind of feels a little HBO Westworld-y to me, kind of creepy. A story of tombs and chains and things that go bump in the night. Creepy. Luke is in part of his narrative that's revving up to Jesus' big question that will come in chapter 9. Who do you say that I am? And so he's giving his disciples and giving all of us the evidence we need to make that judgment, to know that Jesus is Lord. In chapter 8 alone, he has Jesus calming the sea. Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? He has Jesus healing a woman sick for 12 years and raising a child from the dead. And along with those miracles, he has this kind of spooky story that we heard today. In today's story, Jesus has crossed over into the Gentile territory and is greeted by a man out of his mind. His condition has rendered him an outcast, roaming the tombs naked and alone when not bound by chains in the market square. When Jesus asks him his name, he replies, Legion, for many were the demons that had entered him. At a mental health first responders training that I did at Post 53, offered, I think, thanks to the work on the subject of mental health of our representative, Terry Wood, the instructor made the point of how important identifying language is. One should not, she said, as an example, say that someone is a schizophrenic, but rather that the person suffers from schizophrenia. And likewise with alcoholic, bipolar, depressive. One should separate the person from the disease so that the person does not become the disease. Jesus knows this, but that poor man who roamed the tombs did not. His is a heartbreaking response. He had become his disease. So the miracle then performed by Jesus that day was not simply in curing the man of a disease, but in freeing the man to return to himself. Not just freeing him from his chains, but freeing him to his calling. Once healed, the man wants to stay with Jesus, to stick close to his freeing agent. But Jesus says no. Jesus says no, you are freed for service. Go home, go tell all that God has done for you. Likewise, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul tries to tell a contentious people how Jesus frees them from all the identities that seek to define them, Jew or Greek, slave or free, man, woman, for the only identity that really matters, child of God, one with Christ. So why do the townsfolk respond with such fear? Why do they ask Jesus to leave? Well, there's a familiar idiom that says, better the devil you know than the devil you don't. These days, we probably hear it used most frequently with respect to politicians, but you may have found yourself using it, saying it on any number of situations. A difficult job, maybe, relationship, the tough choices around care for aging parents. I certainly have felt it there. I get why those folks might be scared. Change is hard, and they don't know God yet. But the devil you know is never a match for the God you know. To know God is to submit yourself to an authority greater than your own. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For my yoke is easy, my chains. I remember that one of Coach Trefone's favorite pump-up speeches back in the day when Silas played football for Darien High School involved a yoke, a yoke and two draft horses. A single horse can pull 2,000 pounds, he told the team, 1 ton. But when yoked together, their pulling power grows by a multiple of 3. Yoking allows them to pull 300% more weight. So if we were to, say, yoke ourselves to God, who is infinite, well, then our pulling power would be infinite. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of power for service. That's a lot of power for freedom. I want to close with a prayer from our Book of Common Prayer, one that we used to hear often in the days of alternating Holy Communion and morning prayer, but which we now pray less frequently and yet need more than ever. It's the Collect for Peace. And it, along with many beautiful prayers, can be found in the red book that now simply decorates your pews. So let's use it this morning. If you like, please take your red book out and turn with me to page 57 to find the Collect for Peace. Praying together, O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord, in knowledge of whom standeth our eternal life, whose service is perfect freedom, defend us, thy humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in thy defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's a might that we have yoked ourselves to. Lord, help us to live committed lives, and may we always find our freedom in service to you and to the world you created. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.